Okay. Well, good morning. Morning, Jerry. Let me find my place here. I was kind of working on a couple of sermons this week, and I say a couple because this is how God always does it for me. When I get focused in on a subject, and I'm like, this is the one. This is the one I'm going to do. This is what I'm going to preach on. I feel like it's from God, and it's going to be awesome, and it's going to be amazing. And then I'm like, why am I not feeling peace about it? Why am I not feeling good about the sermon that I've just read? So I go, okay, well, scrap that. Stick it into my little folder on my computer that says sermons to be finished later. Gone. And then I go, okay, well, I'm going to teach through Haggai. I love Haggai. I love the book of Haggai. We can do Haggai chapter 1 and just hammer out a whole chapter of one book in a sermon. That's going to be incredible. Wow. No. So I write the whole sermon for that, and I get ready to teach it, and I'm like, yeah, this is going to be great. And then it's like, yeah, I'm not really feeling peace about this one either. I was like, oh, man, what am I going to do? It's like Tuesday. I've got to get my PowerPoint to pastor by Thursday, or, you know, I don't even know what I'm doing right now. And then God reveals what he wants us to teach, and I'm just really thankful for that, because I would be lost without that kind of guidance. But it's a continuation from last time I taught here as well. Last time I taught, I spoke about the Ten Commandments. We went through the whole Ten Commandments. We can skip back a couple of chapters to find that. But basically, I'll be honest with you guys. I started reading the Bible in a year last January. You can see where this is going. And I haven't gotten out of Exodus. I'm still in Exodus. It is a funny thing. It really is. Like, it's actually pretty embarrassing. More so... If you look at where I'm at in Exodus, I haven't made it out of Exodus. God's made it in my heart that every time I finish reading something, I come back to it next day and I go, I've just got to read that again. I've just got to read it again because I don't think I got the whole message yet. Can I remember what I read yesterday? No. Well, guess what, Jamie? Read it again. Okay. So I did that. And maybe you're thinking, wow, you're a pastor and you can't even read the Bible. Like, well, no, I generally feel like that was God's kind of guiding to make me stick in Exodus, to make me stay there and be able to learn a lot more stuff than I've ever learned. If you read the same passage of scripture for 11 months, you look at it differently. There are a lot of things that come out of there that you've not seen before. I've read this passage of scripture. I've read about the golden calf. I've applied idols to my life. What idols do I have? But you know what? There's a lot more in there than just the golden calf. So I figured we're going to be going through the golden calf. But in true Spokane Baptist fashion, I have, 5 points with 3 minor points to each of those. So we'll see how long it takes, Pastor. I'm sorry, I'm not trying to beat you, but you set the example, we follow, right? I touched on that in my sermon, so it's good. It's biblical. That's it. There you go. So we're going to read, I'm going to read through the whole passage of scripture here. Then we're going to pray and we're going to jump into the study. But chapter 32, pastor's already read, so I'm not going to ask you guys to stand again. But and when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves around unto Aaron. And they said unto him, up, make us gods, which shall go before us. For this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what is become of him. And Aaron said unto them, break off the earrings, the golden earrings which are in your ears, of your wives, of your sons, of your daughters, and bring them unto me. And all the people break off the golden earrings which were in their ears and brought them unto Aaron. And he received them at their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool after he had made it into a molten calf. And they said, these be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. No. It's already going downhill. And when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it, and Aaron made proclamation and said, tomorrow is a feast to the Lord. And they rose up early on the morrow and offered burnt offerings, and the people and brought peace offerings, and the people sat down to eat and to drink and to rose up to play. And the Lord said unto Moses, go, get thee down, for thy people, which thou broughtest out of the land of Egypt, have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I have commanded them. They have made a molten calf and have worshipped it, and have sacrificed thereunto, and said, These be thy gods, O Israel, which have brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And the Lord said unto Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Now therefore let me alone, that my wrath may wax hot against them, and that I may consume them, and I will make of thee a great nation. And Moses besought the Lord his God, and said, Lord, why doth thy wrath wax hot against thy people, which thou hast brought forth out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Lord Jesus, I want to thank you for this morning. I want to thank you for what you've already done here, for all the praises and for all the excitement and happiness about the news from Little Flock. And now, God, we're going to be opening up your book, open up your word. And God, I just pray that you just help us to apply the truth to your word to our lives. God, may my words disappear, fade away, go, and your words remain. Thank you for what you do for us. Thank you for your love and mercy. And thank you for this time. In your name I pray. Amen. Okay. Boom, there it is. So Moses delayed coming down the mountain. Let's see here. There you go. It's going to work. Great. So Moses is up on the mountain. He's spending some time with God. That's a good thing, right? It's a good thing, spending time with God. And Moses is up there on his own. Just with God. Just there. 40 days, 40 nights, and then there's a delay. This frustrated the people of Israel. Moses has been gone for 40 days. Our fearless leader, the guy that led us out, the guy that spoke to God on our behalf, he's gone. Where's he gone? He's been on that mountain for a while. Did he take food? Did he take water? Is he okay? We don't know. He's just up there. And it's interesting, once the leader's gone, stuff happens. Things happen that wouldn't happen if the leader was around, right? Moses has been gone. And in Exodus 24:18, it says, Moses went into the midst of the cloud and got up onto the mount. And Moses was in the mount for 40 days and 40 nights. That's a long time. Okay, so we know the time he's up there. Moses has been gone for a while. Where is the guy that led us out of Egypt? Where's he gone? Where is he? I think that's an understandable question to ask. You know, the guy who you've just been with for a long time, the guy who's given you a lot of hope, good leadership, pointing you to God along the way, being able to provide through God's provision, water from a rock, manna from heaven, shelter in the storm, all these things that we can say that Moses did really well by following God. But now that guy's gone. He's disappeared for a little while. What do we do? Moses led the Israelites by God's grace and guidance from the Egyptians. We know this. We can read this. They experienced it. They lived it. They're the ones that had gone out from the slavery, had gone through the deserts, walked through the sea. They saw what had happened. They had survived the plagues. They had seen miracles happen by them just being saved. And yet, as soon as the leader's gone, something creeps in. They all followed the pillar of fire. They were all warmed by its glow, protected from the Egyptians by it. They all walked through the sea as it was separated. They were all provided with water from a rock and manna from heaven. They all knew. They had all seen. They had all followed and they had all trusted. But as soon as the leader was gone, something snuck in. In a moment, with no Moses around to remind him of the glory of God, of the righteous anger of God, of the God who saves, in that moment, the people turned to Aaron. They asked him to make them gods to lead them to the promised land. Make us a god so that we can follow it. Help us. They turned to the second in command, and we've all been there before. I can't see what God's doing right now. I can't see what God's doing. I can't feel that good feeling I get when I know I'm following God. That light and fluffy, the nice little, whatever it is that you kind of seek after when you're following God. For me, it's peace. And it's when I was writing my sermons, if I didn't have peace, I knew it was wrong. If I didn't have that able to sleep at night, then I knew it was wrong. If I couldn't walk away from a sermon without it being finished, then I knew something had to be done to it. These guys haven't got that warm, fuzzy feeling anymore, right? And they knew that the Lord led them out of Egypt, and they knew the Lord had revealed himself at Mount Sinai, but the issue here wasn't that they were just not willing to wait on Moses. They weren't willing to wait for him to come down and see what God's been saying. And they were very fast to trust in a God that had been made by human hands. We see this every day. Every day. We replace the truth of God with the truth of our own hearts, of our own minds, of the news, of our friends, or anything like that. We allow that to seek in and guide us instead of God. I find this particularly interesting with teenagers, being the youth pastor, that they'll come up and say, "This is a really great idea. We should do this." And I say, "Why?" Like, "Oh, because I think it's going to be a great thing. This guy told me it was true." And I was like, "Is it in the Bible?" No. And I'm like, "Well, why do you believe that?" "Well, because he told me it was true." And I'm like, "Yeah, but is it in the Bible?" "No, it's not in the Bible." "Then don't believe it." Kind of simple. But you know, personal influence, influence from people on different sides, parents, friends, family members, the news, politicians, school, anything like that, even people you work with, people you bump into every single day, a bumper sticker on a car can influence what you believe. And there it is. Suddenly you're allowing that thing to wear down the truth of God. We're replacing what is good with what is completely flawed, which is human understanding, which is, it's not comparable. In 1 Samuel 8, 4-8, we actually can read about how Israel wanted a human king. We can't just have this invisible God anymore. We need someone we can touch. We need someone we can shake their hands of, who we can see sending out the orders. We need someone right in front of us. It's not good enough that you've led us out of slavery. It's not good enough that you've saved us. It's not good enough that you've provided, that you've provided, that you've provided, that you've brought us to this amazing place. It's not good enough because I can't shake your hand. And you go, "Well, that's just terrible because you're asking a human to step into the place of God." And that is just a bad, bad decision from the start. In Galatians 3:3, it says this: "Are ye so foolish, having begun in the spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh?" The spirit does the work. Our flesh is rotten. Our flesh is sinful. Our flesh is going to be gone. You know, I'm thankful for that, right? But you know what? My spirit will live on. It will be in heaven with Jesus. I will be in his presence. Thankfully, I will not look like this. I'm hoping more handsome, bigger beard maybe, I don't know. But you know, the point being, your flesh only gets you so far. Your spirit is what, yeah, you guys know. Don't want to go on a different tangent here. Our tendencies as humans, we are very quick to replace what we can't see, right? What we can't see. Instead, we turn to possessions, we turn to other humans, our own thoughts and feelings. This is a temptation that we can fall for every day unless we choose to intentionally pursue Jesus Christ. Who here still gets a newspaper delivered to them every day? Like an actual paper. Like I'm seeing three hands. Okay. Who here checks the news on their phone? Right? And this is what I'm saying. Your physical has now been replaced by something different, but you don't know where that source is coming from. You don't know who's touched that. Wikipedia is an amazing thing until you realize you can edit it yourself. You know? And this is the issue. As humans, we are really willing to trust things too much. When we've got the truth right in front of us, we shouldn't be turning elsewhere. Little tangent, sorry. So the reason for all this mistrust from the Israelites is because we do not know what has become of him. He went up on the mountain. We don't know what happened. Where is he? Is he still up there? Is he okay? We don't know what happened here. Not knowing led Israel to sin. not knowing what happened next led them to sin. Frustrated with this uncertainty, Israel turned to idolatry and to sin. When we don't know the truth, when we don't know the whole facts, when we don't know what's true in this world, we're going to turn to other things for answers. I guess I'm just going to say really bluntly, turn to Jesus. Let him be your answer. Turn to the Bible. See what that says. It's amazing to me when teenagers come up to me and say, oh, what about this subject? I'm like, it's in the Bible. Well, what about this subject? I'm like, it's in the Bible. Like, what about social media? And I'm like, social media specifically isn't, but addiction is. Right? Right? Yeah. Like, allowing outside things to influence you is in the Bible. The effects of things like social media are in the Bible. Those words aren't in there, but it's in there, okay? Okay. And I think this is the whole point. When we have answers, we shouldn't be looking elsewhere. The Israelites had all the answers they needed. They had the physical, they had the pillar of light, they had the separation of the sea, they had the food in their bellies, the water that they were able to drink. They had a leader in Moses that they could physically lead, knowing that he was talking to God for them, leading them that way. They had the physical, but as soon as it was gone, we need to replace it with something else fast, real fast. And when we think about it, there is a fire on top of the mount, okay? Moses is headed up there. There's a huge old fire up there. That's the glory of God. Boom, there it is. So they don't know what's going on. So you could say that's a legitimate argument to think maybe Moses is dead. Big fire. Moses walked into the fire. What happens when you walk into fire? Okay, he's gone. We need to replace him. But there's this whole thing of thinking, what has God done for you? How has God protected you? With a pillar of fire. How has he kept you warm at night? With a pillar of fire. How has he kept the Egyptians at bay? With a pillar of fire. The fire here is not a bad thing. It's a symbol of where God is. And that's the whole problem. They turn and look and go, we need to replace Moses now. Instead of thinking that's where God is, I want to get there too, right? The quick change from trust to doubt in this scripture is actually really heartbreaking. Because you read in the chapter before, and they are following. And you read the chapters before that, and you're going, wow, these guys, they're doing good. God's saying right step, and they do it. And they left step, and they do it. And you're like, oh, good job, guys. You just keep going. And they are just so fast to go from trusting and trusting and trusting, and suddenly, doubt. But who here has done that? I have. I do it every day. Every day. And it might not just be about God, it might be about my wife or my own abilities or about something in my life that I see and I go, wow, I've got doubt about this now because I don't truly trust it. I heard a noise from my car whilst I was driving it. What if it breaks down? Right? It happens. You hear a clunk and you're like, was that me? I'm not sure what that came from. There's no symbols on my dashboard, so why have I got a bit of doubt there? Yeah. That quick change is... it's pretty heartbreaking. So build us a God, Aaron, so that we can follow them to the promised land. To the promised land. Because if our representative for God is gone, we need a new one. This is the tricky part about this. They see what has made this God, this idol. They see because it's their own earrings. They see it being formed right in front of them, and yet they worship it like a god. And we can see that happening with materialism in these days. You know, all the stuff that we have, it's all handmade. It's all human-made, right? These new phones, the new cars, new laptops, whatever it is, it's all human-made. But we worship it. We still fall for this. This isn't an uncommon thing. This is the part that really convicted me, was just the technology side of it. You know, how addicted are you to your phone? How addicted are you to your TV or whatever it is? Do you worship it like an idol? Just think about that. Hand in your earrings so I can melt them all down. Use an engraving tool, I'll make a golden calf. Or a young bull, as other translations say. It was created as a human-made God. And the anointing went out and a promise for a festival to be done for the Lord on the next day. An altar was built, then this promise for a festival next day. Now the issue here is the person in charge should have really reprimanded the group. Get them back in line. Guys, you know who Moses is. You know who he stands for. You know why you're here. What are you doing? What are you doing, guys? Come on, pull it together. Because that's what I would want. I have certain people in my life that I have specifically asked them to hold me accountable for things. Some of them are Christians, some of them are non-Christians. Because I'm like, I don't want it just to be a biased view. If you see me being non-Christian and you're a non-Christian and you recognize that as something that you would do that I shouldn't be doing, call me out on it. Yeah. Right? It's as simple as that. But you know what? Aaron doesn't do that. He welcomes this idea of a new God. He helps them make it. Once it's made, they go, whoa, this is the new one. This is the guy that took us out of Egypt. And he's like, I should probably say no there, but instead we'll just throw a feast. Aaron, come on, man. Sort it out. The bronze calf was worshipped like the true God who brought them out of Egypt. They say, they give him the attributes. They give him the glory of saying, this is the one that got us out of there. And you're like, no, it didn't. And you know it. And you know it. They simply replace the true God with this statue made right before their eyes. And what we see here is at leadership issues, right? Leadership issues. Aaron, is, as a leader, had a choice to lead with conviction, honoring God, but instead led to please the masses. Notice there's no argument. There's no, it's a, okay, give me the things I need. You want this? Let's make it happen. People pleasing. Being a leader, being someone who leads in the world, you can do that. You can try and people please. But being a leader for God, being a pastor, being someone who's representing God in your workplace, anything like that, that's not about pleasing people. That's not about pleasing people. It's about honoring God. It's about telling them about Jesus. It's about giving him glory in whatever the situation it is. And in this situation right now, Aaron messed up. He messed up. He didn't say no. He didn't condemn the thoughts or even challenge them over this. Aaron's first option was bad. He didn't say no, right? He should never have even considered building an idol. But the second action is a lot worse. He honored and sanctified the idol with animal sacrifice, with peace offerings, with all these things that come up afterwards. And we can read it. And you think, man, I just don't understand, Aaron. I just don't understand. You've been walking with Moses this whole time. You are the mouthpiece to get these guys out of Egypt. What's going on? How far we fall, right? Every single one of us. I'm not just trying to hate on Aaron, okay? Like, I'm just saying, leadership-wise, that's not how you lead, right? The amazing thing here is that the creation of the new God doesn't seem to be a direct replacement of actual God. Okay, he's saying there's a new idol. In verse 5, it says, and when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it, and Aaron made proclamation and said, tomorrow is a feast to the Lord. To the Lord. In my Bible here, it's Lord is capital, all capitalized right there. In verse 4, these be thy gods. Those gods, that's a lowercase g. They're not on the same scale here. They never will be, right? But the people rose up the next day. And it's funny because if you ever figured out, if you're excited for something, it's easy to wake up for it, right? Right? If you've got to do something, it's kind of easy to get up for it because you just need to get it done. But if you're excited for something, if you're passionate about something, it's real easy to get up for. Church is easy to get up for me. Not because it's easy. Not because it's easy being here. I'm going to get convicted. I'm going to be told that I'm not doing a very good job because I'm not, you know. But also, it's just that whole thing of being like, I love being here. It is easy to come to church. I love being here. But for these guys, they're getting up early for this new idol. It's a commitment to a new God, lowercase g. There's no heresy here, okay? Right? But this commitment from Israel is in the form of their time. They get up early. They've given up their sleep. And they've given up their possessions, animal sacrifice, peace offerings, onto this altar to this new God. They rose up early and they rose to play. Now, this is an interesting thing. That rose to play, it's a little dicey, right? It's not just a get up and play some games. That's sexual immorality. That's drunkenness. That's have a big old party and do whatever we want in honor of this new God. God. Sorry. But think about that. Think 2 months ago, Israel hear the voice of God thundering out from the heavens, audibly telling them the Ten Commandments to the nation. And from that experience to now, how the nation of Israel has fallen. You are hearing God. You are seeing the miracles. You have the history. You know what's happened. And now you're over here doing what you want to do instead of what he wants you to do. How they have fallen. How they have fallen. I've seen, and this is a personal experience as well, that when you are walking closest to God, that's when the biggest temptations come. They come and try and sideswipe you. They come and try and just get that little bit of a gap so someone can get their foothold in there and start prying you away. And that's just the truth. And it might not just affect you. It may be an attack on your family. It may be an attack on your work. It may be an attack on something. But it's something to stop you from being so close to God. And it happens. It happens. You know, it's really funny that I got sick this week considering I'm preaching today. Yeah. It just happens. And you go, wow, that was a really good shot. I'm still here. Praise God. Yeah. It's just something to be said about when you're walking close to God, when you're trying to do his work, it gets a target on your back. Brother Scott started teaching the teens on Wednesday nights, and it's one of my... I'm sorry to use it as an example, and I apologize if you don't want me to, but I'm gonna. But the moment that Scott had finished his first teaching, Robin was feeling like sick, like the minute afterwards. And it was like, boom, straight like that. And you're like, wow, that didn't take long. You did something good for God. Well done. Like, good job, man. I'm really proud of you. And then there's an attack on your family. And you think, wow, the moment that you start trying to commit, the moment you start trying to give back, the moment you're trying to do the right thing, someone just comes and starts messing stuff up. We all know who it is. But so, you know, I don't want to say his name. So the Israelites have seen such incredible signs and wonders and amazing things. And their leader Moses is literally sat in the presence of the Lord. And they are susceptible, fully susceptible to sin, to temptation, and to falling. We must stand firm. We must stand strong. As Christians, as followers of Jesus, we are allowed to make mistakes. That is the grace of God, that we can turn around and say, I am sorry. And then he says, sorry about what? It's already forgiven. It's already done. And I'm really thankful for that. That the things that I do wrong, the rest of this day, tomorrow, next week, last month, whenever, all of it has been covered by the blood of Jesus Christ on the cross. The point being is, if I don't talk to him, if I don't bring it to him, there's not a relationship there. I want a relationship with God, right? We must stand firm. We must stay strong. Temptations will come. The sin will be there. Cling to Christ. That's it. Israel had a choice. Focus on God. Focus on what Moses had done and brought the men, tried to teach them. Focus on that stuff or do what you want to do. They chose the wrong thing. So cut back to Moses in front of God on top of the mount. God tells Moses that your people have gone and messed up. Your people. Use. Not mine. Your people. They have fallen from being my people, and now they are fully yours. Right? I sometimes say that to my wife. Kyrie's going crazy or something like that, running around like a supermarket or whatever in a Walmart, and like, your son is being crazy. My son, 8-year-old Army, good as gold. Your son. She'll give me the look and be like, can you get your son in order, please? And I'm like, I will. You know? But it's really funny how that happens, when you could suddenly go, actually, you're not doing as you're told. I'm going to push you back over here. And God's saying, hey, they've fallen away from everything I've tried to do for them. They've fallen away from following me. They're not trusting me anymore. They're not following me anymore. They are only looking to you. And as soon as you're gone, they choose someone else. That tells me that it's not about me. That's about you, Moses. So they are your people. Yeah, clearly. God tells Moses, your people have fallen. Your people who you brought out of Egypt. But back in Exodus 3, we can hear about how God heard his people's cry. The cry of their hearts. The cry of agony. And that's Exodus 3, 7 to 8. And God called them my people. I will come down and set my people free. I'll bring them out of slavery. My people will be a free people. And that's what he says. But they've drifted so far from God that he's saying, Moses, these are yours now. Your people have fallen. They have made themselves a molded calf, and they have worshipped it and sacrificed to it. They didn't just make it. It isn't just a fancy garden ornament, right? They haven't just made it. They worshipped it. They didn't just worship it. They sacrificed animals for it, and they did peace offerings for it. They have messed up three times, man. You've been up here for 40 days. What are they doing? But God knew exactly what was going on. God knows. God quoted the words that they had spoken over the calf. God knows. And God spoke to Moses as if he had seen enough of the people of Israel. So this offer was made to Moses. If you would agree, Moses, I will consume Israel. They will be destroyed. They will be destroyed. All those sinners at the bottom of the mount, gone. But I will start again with you. Done it before, can do it again. Done it before, and it worked out pretty well until it didn't. Thank you, humans and your sin. But with this amazing promise, I will make you a great nation. A great nation. These stiff-necked people. Stiff-necked is a common farmer's metaphor of an ox or a horse or a cow or something that wouldn't respond to being pulled by the rope. It's a stiff-necked thing. No, I'm just not going to move. I'm going to dig deep and just not move with you. He's saying that's Israel right now. They are a stiff-necked people. You see, God had a burning hot wrath against them, and too right as well. All that he's done for them, and for them just to turn around and, yeah. God told Moses, let me alone so I can do this. Leave me be so we can get this done. And this is probably one of the most incredible parts about this, intercession. As Christians, this is something that we should be doing every single day. We should be interceding for people. We should be praying for people. We should be looking for people that need help. Moses pleads with the Lord, his God. Moses refused to not do anything, not just to leave and just be like, okay, you've made up your mind. Instead, he says, God, why would you do that? Let me take the nation of Israel onto my shoulders and carry them onto the mount and speak to God on their behalf, because clearly they're not in the right state of mind right now. But God, I know how much you care for them. God, I know how much you love them. God, they are needy right now. They are sinful. They are not seeing right mind, and they need you. Moses intercedes to pray on their behalf, to talk to God for a whole nation. Your people whom you brought out of Egypt, out of the land of Egypt. Moses gave the nation of Israel back to God. Remember, it wasn't me, God. Your people who you brought out. You used me, yeah, sure, but you know where I got this all from? You. Like, this wasn't me. I couldn't do this on my own. They're yours. We are God's, right? And when we fall, I'm really thankful that I can still turn around and say, I'm God's. I'm with that guy, right? Not just a human, with God. You brought them out of Egypt. Basically, Moses says, I don't want to be a God to these people. I don't want to be their God. I can't be that person. I need you to be that, because that's who you are. When we give God the right place in our lives, things start changing. You know, challenges come up, but you know what? I'm not on my own anymore. Challenges come up, but you know what? I'm looking the right direction, right? I may mess up, but I know that God's with me. God relented his anger. God showed compassion. Compassionate God. I love that. Even when I mess up so much, even when I look at it and I go, this would wind up my parents so much, it would get them on their nerves so much, it would push all the right buttons until they start getting really stressed out of me, God turns around and says, instead of saying, Jamie, you're grounded for the next 2 weeks, he turns around and says, you're forgiven. That's truly an amazing God. You are their God. You are the true God. I cannot be that. Moses turned and went down the mountain with two tablets in his hand. While he's coming down, Joshua heard the noise of the people shouting of victory, maybe? No. No, the cry of defeat, potentially? No. It sounds like a party down there. What's going on? What's happening? Verse 19, we read what happens. The reaction of Moses to what's happening down at the bottom here. And it came to pass, as soon as he came nigh into the camp, that he saw the calf and the dancing, and Moses' anger waxed hot. Didn't we just read that about God? Yeah. Right? And he cast the tablets out of his hands and broke them beneath the mount, and he took the calf which they had made and burnt it in the fire, ground it into powder, strawed it up upon the water, and made the children of Israel drink of it. Right. What idol? What God? Right? Think about that. No, Moses is coming down after this intense time on top of the mount, face to face with God, listening to him, spending time with him, 40 days. He's coming down. He's fired up. Let's lead. Let's go to the promised land. I've got instructions on these tablets. Let's do this thing. And he gets down and he's like, what happened? You don't deserve God's words. Boom. You ain't having that anymore. And it's that moment when you think, wow, there's a righteous anger that you can have for people who are pulling focus away from God. But it has to only come from spending time with God. It can't just be like, I'm angry at you. Why? Well, I've got to call it righteous, otherwise I can't be angry. That doesn't work that way. You know, if you have a conviction or a burden for something because someone's pulling focus from God, there's a reason for that. This is basically what that is right now. And Moses acted out righteous anger. He took the calf which they had made, burnt it in the fire, ground it down into powder. He came off of the Mount Sinai with the authority and strength of a man who had been spending time with God. 40 days straight with God, and all of Israel would now know it. Who's this guy? Well, he's just come down and he started kicking up a whole storm for the right reasons, not for the wrong. Moses ground up the gold and made the people drink it. If this was a real God, I would not have been able to destroy it. If this is a real God, how did I manage to deal with it with these hands, people? Come on. If this is a real God, where is it? Where is it? But the sin of the golden calf didn't originate with Aaron. It came from the mouths of the nation of Israel. The issue, though, is Aaron allowed it. And he implemented it. He did it. Moses destroyed the gold to make the people pay an adequate consequence for their sin. Right? That was all your stuff. That was your possessions. Yeah, it's gone now. Moses destroyed the gold to make the gold of the idol absolutely unusable. There's a way that you could taint the gold and it would be washing it with certain things. And that's what he did. Grounding it into powder just got rid of all this value. And making them drink it, I mean, that's just, you're going to have to taste what you've done there, really, you know? So, here's my 5 points. Point number one. Hello. Making your own gods. Okay. Every week I get a report on my phone telling me how long I've spent on my phone every day. How many hours? What's the breakdown percentage? Is it social media? Is it emails? Is it phone calls? Is it text? What is it? And it tells me how long I've spent. And sometimes I'm like, yeah, 2 hours. Woo, that's a good one. Get it 2 hours. And other days I'm like, 7 hours. hours. 7 hours. How do I spend 7 hours on my phone? But you know what? It's kind of funny because your phone, my phone's on me right now. If it rings, what do? I answer it. If I get a text, what do? I look at it. I respond. I'm not rude. Come on. But you know what that does is it's taken away whatever I had focused on here and it's taken it straight to that thing instead. Right? It doesn't feel good when I get that report and it says, hey, you spent 6+ hours on your phone this week, like every day. I go, wow, a quarter of my day? Are you kidding me? What am I doing here? What am I doing? What are you giving your time to? What are you giving your time to? What do you spend your time doing? For me, again, I already told you, this is my conviction. This is my point of being like, oh man, I shouldn't do this as much. I love working on my laptop. I love working on my laptop because it connects to my phone. I love my working on my laptop because it connects to my watch and my iPad. And I can sit there and be like, oh, look at this. And it's all affecting everything. Oh, this is so great. But you know what? I spend a lot of time just messing about with little techniques and little tricks and learning how to do this. And did you know you could use 3 fingers to swipe? Blah, 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 blah. Like, you know what? When I get to heaven, that doesn't mean anything, okay? And this is the point. What are you spending your time on? What's taking up your time here? Because it can be really easy to, in this world, to filled with distractions. This world is filled with distractions wherever you look. It is really easy to turn elsewhere. But Christians, we should know that God wants us to spend time with Him. Yeah. To talk with Him. Good. To be with Him. To allow Him into our day. What a privilege. Right? God should be the center of our day. I can tell you that I mess that up. I make that mistake almost every morning when I wake up and I go, oh, my alarm's going off. And what's my alarm on? It's on my phone. And oh, look at that. I turned off my alarm, but I've got 16 emails. I should probably check those before I've even said thanks for the day ahead. Before I've even opened my Bible, I've put something ahead of God. It's something I need to deal with. What's your thing, right? How different would your day be if you spent 5 hours with God instead of on your phone? There you go. I know, right? I kind of didn't want to say that part. It made me feel a little bit icky. So what has your true focus? What has your true focus? You may think this is rich coming from a pastor that did not get out of Exodus last year. But what has your true focus? Because you know the reason why I didn't move out of Exodus is because I feel like God needs me to be there. It wants me to be there right now. That's where I'm learning a lot. That's where I'm reading a lot. That's where I should be. I try to do these targets and I try to set these goals for a new year and read the Bible in a year and do all of this in a year. And you know what? I just can't do it. My attention span is terrible. It's nothing to do with how worthy God is. He is incredibly worthy of my time and so much more. But you know what? He wants me to be in Exodus right now. So I'm going to be there until he tells me to move on. Okay? But focus is a big deal. As soon as I gave up on that Bible reading plan because I felt God wanted me to do something else, I was truly focused. But you know what? There's some statistics I wanted to read to you that makes me kind of feel a little bit sad. Do you know how many drivers are texting or calling at any point of the day? Too many, indeed. All over America, there is these statistics, right? I don't know how they work this out at like 3:30 in the morning. How do you know someone's texting? I don't know. But they're saying at any time, 660,000 people in America, every second, boom, someone's calling, someone's texting, someone's calling, whilst driving. That's pretty incredible because driving to church this morning, I saw about 10 of those people. Okay? But we know that if you are driving and you get a text or a phone call, you look down instantly. You are statistically 20 times more likely to crash your car. 20 times. And that's even just looking. That's looking that little glance. How crazy is that? But you know, we've all been told 10 and 2, right? Hold the wheel, 10 and 2. Check your mirrors every 5 seconds. Make sure you're a safe distance behind the car in front. And make sure the guy behind you isn't riding you too much, right? all the time. But you know, if you hear that text ding, it's really easy to take your focus off the road because you need to know what your bestie's doing today, right? As soon as you do that, 20 times more likely to crash a car. So what's pulling your focus? Think about that. It might not be you driving a car. It might not be, but you know, if I'm reading my Bible, you know where my phone is? Elsewhere or turned off. Because I know that if I don't do that and I get a phone call, I'm going to answer. I'm going to do that. And immediately my focus is off of God and his word and on Jamie and what he needs to do. No one is worth taking your focus off of God. And that's really tricky because, you know, if it's my wife, I should probably answer that. Otherwise, I'm going to lose husband points. But you know what? God brought my wife into my life.
Right.
I need to be with him so that I can be with her, right? Because that's who changed my life. God changed my life. God brought Rachel into my life. God gave me all the blessings of my family. God did all of that stuff. Without him, it's just Jamie. And Jamie's not really that attractive. Jamie's not that really good. You know, I've got a really cool accent, but otherwise I've got not much else going for me. So, amen. But just think about that. Like, without God, there's no real thing here. There's no real reason. So, what is pulling your focus? Back then it wasn't texting. It was quite literally a different idol, right? When Moses didn't come down from the mountain, and their focus went on from following God to creating their own. When you lose focus, you are 20 times more likely to crash. The Israelites crashed,
right?
They took their focus off.
That's good.
What's pulling your focus? Do you have the same urge to spend that time with God, right? If your urge, what's pulling your focus is your phone, do you have that same urge to spend your time with God, to read your Bible than you are on your phone? Sometimes it matches up, sometimes it's more, sometimes it's less, right? We can all say that. We've all been in those situations. There's no judgment here. I'm just trying to say to you, think about it. Think about what God wants you to do here. Because it can be really easy, especially this time of year, to make new resolutions, new promises to change. How about we make a promise to spend more time, intentional time with God? Think about how that would change your year. You can lose 20 pounds. I did it. Right? I did it last year. 27, actually. You know what I did also, though? Spent a lot more time in my Bible. I will tell you, I felt a lot healthier being with God. A lot healthier, a lot more driven, a lot more kind, a lot more loving, a lot more caring of a person. Because it's about God, it's not about me. Just, what's your focus? What are you looking at? Are you trying to spend that same time with God? Patience and faith was all that the Israelites needed whilst Moses was on the mount. On top of that, they just needed to have faith that he'd come down and patience to wait. It should have come easily knowing what has just happened to them, bringing out of slavery, all the different miracles, all the different things. But they seemed to forget. Or maybe it wasn't enough. Brothers and sisters, God is enough. He is enough. He is more than enough. He is everything that we need. How's your patience? Can you wait for him to show up in your life? In those times when it's a little quiet, can you wait for him? Or are you ready to move on to the next big thing that you want to follow? Think about that. Do you have the same time to urge to spend that time with God? It's really easy to read this section of scripture and think, man, I just don't struggle with this at all. I don't make idols. I don't do these things. I have so much patience, and I am so faithful, and extremely humble, obviously. So, I would have waited for Moses.
Yeah.
False.
Yeah.
We know we all fall short of the glory of God. We all do. Romans 3:23, we can read it. We have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. It is just the truth. We all need Jesus. We all need a little bit more patience, and we all need faith. Second point, it costs to follow idols. If we could see everything that we are sacrificing, we would probably think twice, right? So what are you sacrificing? If we could see the look on people's faces of the amount of time we spend doing this thing, are you feeling shocked? Are you feeling embarrassed? Are you feeling proud? If we could hear what people say, we'd probably think twice about what we're spending our time doing. You see, when the Israelites approached Aaron, they were looking for God, and they were looking for something to worship, and it cost them. We can read in verse 2, Aaron said to them, "Break off the golden earrings which are in your ears of your wives, of your sons, and of your daughters, and bring them unto me." That was the golden earrings that God had provided for them. That was meant to be for God. That was a gift from him. When they left Egypt, he said, "I'm going to give you gold. I'm going to give you possessions. You just go up to the Egyptians, and they will give you it." So they did, and then they gave it. And this is meant to be for God, a gift from God to him, back to him. And here they are, burning it down and melting it down to be a golden calf. It wasn't just the parents' earrings, though. Let's read that again. Not just the parents' earrings, it's the wives' earrings, it's the sons' earrings, it's the daughters' earrings. That's the thing that makes me sad. It was the next generation. You are making a conscious decision to take something away from your sons and daughters to put into place to make that an idol. And you know what? It's not even worth it. Yeah. I couldn't imagine it. I'm going to go raid my kids, Army and Kyrie's savings fund, to go give this visiting traveling preacher some money so that he can heal a person. People do it. You go to a church, hey, if you give me 10 grand, we can pray that cancer away. Hey, if you do this, I can do that. If you give me this, we can do that. It happens all over. It's called the prosperity gospel, right? You give me a dollar, God will give you 10 back. Well, I should give you 1,000 so I get 10 grand back, right? This is amazing. Wickedness. Yeah. We need to remember that when Jesus was on this earth, when he was walking around doing his ministry, when he was healing people, he charged nothing to everyone. He didn't go up to the blind man and say, "Hey, give me 20 bucks, I'll let you see again." Hey, paralyzed guy who came through the ceiling, "Hey, how about spot me a 50 and we can make you walk again?" No.
Yeah, get it.
That's not how it works. So I can't imagine following idols and giving up something that's not even yours, it's your kids. Yeah. It's their inheritance, it's their property, and you're willing to give that up for a golden calf that lasts a whole second. Makes me frustrated, makes me angry. I can't imagine taking it from my kids. But this happens, right? Just said it happens every day with churches and people promising this and promising that. If you give a certain amount of money, we can do that. And you can see that all over the world. It's not just in America, it is everywhere. There are cults who do it. There are different branches of Christianity who claim to follow Jesus, but are just in it for your penny. And that's the sad part. It costs to follow idols, and people don't realize it until it costs. So, God doesn't ask for your possessions. He asks for your heart. I'm really thankful for that because I don't really have much. Moved from England with just a backpack and a guitar case. Yeah, we've got a house full of stuff now, but to be honest, it's like, I think my most valuable things are these Bibles I got from my great-granddad. They're from like the 1800s or 1700s in England. And they're beautiful things. Everyone keeps saying, get them valued. And I'm like, they're invaluable. Yeah. I don't want to do that. But my valuables to me are really valuable. But to God, he's like, you're valuable. I don't care about your car. I don't care about your house. I don't care about your shoes or your haircut or whatever. I care about you. Because all that stuff isn't coming with you when you come to heaven. I've already got your room sorted for you, right? I'm thankful for that. That's why Jesus sent his son, Jesus Christ. That's why God sent his son, Jesus Christ, to the cross. Because he cares about you, not about what you drive. It's about your heart. If you accept him, it's about your heart. The idols do not and will never stand up against God. They won't do it. They cannot. These idols that are made, our own version of our golden calf, will never be able to stand up against God. Right? We see in verses 19 and 20 how Moses, not even God, but Moses, right? Human Moses comes down and treated this idol, how he treated it. He kicked it over. He threw it in the fire. He ground it up. He made them drink it. And it's like that right there is what happens to idols when they try and stand up against God. You have a man powered by God, given the strength by God, the authority by God to come down and deal with it. And that is what it's all about. You can't stand up against God. It's not going to happen. They will not compete. They will not compare. They will never measure up. And they will not even stand up against God. So why? And again, this is my deal too. Why do we get sucked into temptation of following false idols? We get sucked into the hype of a new celebrity or a new politician or a new object, a new car, a new, whatever it is. Whatever it is. We've all been there, right? When creation stops worshiping the Creator, we only find problems. Because we're not doing the right thing anymore. And as this world becomes more materialistic, we have gotten further away from God. We've gotten more connected to each other with phones and all the things, all the technology that we can do, even VAR and everything like that. You could be in someone else's bedroom, front room, kitchen, wherever it is, and not even be with them. We can be that connected. But all that's doing is slowly disconnecting us from God. We don't need to rely on Him anymore. We can rely on technology instead. It's not going to stand up, I promise. Point number three, I will worship God tomorrow. Amen, but also, come on. You should be worshiping God today, right? What is stopping you from worshiping God? What is stopping you? I've used this story before. When we were up in Bellingham, there was a gentleman who was decked out in Seahawk stuff. You know, and he was good, and he took his hat off whilst we were doing the preaching, and he took his hat off whilst we were praying, and good, respectful guy, you know. But halfway through the sermon, you see him kind of rummaging, and I'm like, oh, what's going on over here? And he stands up, Bible under the arm there, puts his hat on, and is like, see ya. And he just walks out. And the pastor says, hey, where you going, man? It's like, Seahawks are playing. I ain't missing that game. The amazing thing is, he was completely confident. There was nothing wrong with what he was doing. There was nothing wrong. Apart from even just being rude, you know, let's get past the rudeness. I'm saying priorities-wise, you're saying you're prioritizing a Seahawks game to God. Right? Right? That's right. That's right. I don't even care. Ain't even real football anyway. But I'm not missing that game. I'm not missing it. He knew what is his true priority. We could tell because the way he dressed, it's fine. You know, that's his issue. He needs to sort that out. But in our house, we're trying to show our boys about why going to church is a good thing. It's not a forced thing. You don't have to go to church. I really want you to go to church. I want you to know that you should be in church. That's a good thing for you. Even just the connection, even just the family, even just the feel. But you know what? Giving God glory, giving Him His day of the week, you know, getting fed for the next week coming up ahead. These are good things to do. And we're trying to teach our boys that it's not a have to, it's a want. And that's a really tough thing sometimes. Because what I want sometimes sounds a lot more attractive to what I should be doing, right? England, there's an 8-hour time difference. My team, Liverpool, they played at what time this morning? 9:00. Where was I this morning at 9:00? With the teens. What's your priorities? What are you... What's stopping you from worshiping God? I didn't click the second one. There you go. Sorry. So we're at church this morning. Are you here because of you wanting to be here? Or are you here because of someone else? Are you here because you purposely want to worship God, learn from His word, and spend time as a family under God? Or are you here just because you're here and mom and dad dragged you along, told you you had to be there, was you grounded? whatever. Because if you know God, if you know God and you know why you're here at church, then I want you to, I'd like to encourage you to identify what may become a hurdle for you. Because there's always going to be hurdles. There's always going to be something that comes up to try to stop you from worshiping God. What is it? What's that thing that consistently pops up for you? What is it? If you don't know God, I'd love you to meet him. I'd love you to know who he is. Come and talk to us, please. Any of the pastors, anyone here with a Bible would love to sit down with you. But just knowing that you're in church this morning, God's got something for you. There's a message for you here. You have a God that loves you so much that he sent his son to the cross to bear the sins of the whole world on his shoulders. That is life-bringing. That is incredible. And not only did he do that, he conquered sin, Satan, and death. He rose again, he ascended to heaven, and he's coming back real soon. That's who I want you to know. That's Jesus who I want you to know. I'm not telling you about your average person, another guy that you should meet because he's such a cool guy. I'm talking about God, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, creator of the whole universe, who loves you so much that he gave up his son. I want you to meet that guy, right? That's who I'm talking about here. Because of that, because we know who he is, and if you don't know who he is, and you should know who he is, but if you do know who he is, we know that God is worthy of our time and our praise. He is. Revelation 4:11 tells us this: Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. You are worthy, God, because of what you've done. You're worthy. Psalm 96:4, for the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all other gods. Gods of lower G, they're not true, they're not real. He is the true God. Amen. He is worthy, he is great, and should be praised. Psalm 150, verse 6, let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise ye the Lord. You breathing right now? Got something to be thankful for. Thank Jesus, right? It's as easy as it needs to be. God is worthy of our praise. He is worthy of our time. We are created to glorify the Creator, to bring glory to God. And when we create idols instead of worshiping the true God, we are robbing God of the glory he deserves. Right? God is worthy of our time and praise. Do it. Praise him. Worship him today. Forget tomorrow. Forget tomorrow. These guys chose to worship God tomorrow. No, worship God today. Worship him every day. Make the choice. Choose to worship God, right? Don't put something else in front of him. Choose to do that. To deny other idols that have taken a place in your heart, choose God instead. Deny those, choose God. We don't know if we have tomorrow. Don't wait. Don't wait. Kind of goes with what I just said. I beg you to consider Jesus. I beg you to consider him. If you don't have him in your life, if you haven't trusted him, if you don't know that heaven's your home, consider Jesus. Please. Point number four, leadership issues. We've already kind of went through this, but who are you following? Who are you following? Who is it that you're putting your trust in? 1 Corinthians 11 says this, be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. That's a pretty incredible thing. Follow me as I follow Jesus. Pastor Josh is honestly the best pastor I've ever had and have worked under. It's just true. It's not a bigging up. It's not a glorifying Pastor Josh situation. It's just the truth. And the reason why is not just because he's a good pastor, that he knows his Bible. It's because I see him trying to follow Jesus, and it makes me want to do that as well. Okay? It's just the truth. I'm sorry. I'm making you embarrassed. But it's just true. When you have a good leader who is pointing you in the right direction, you want to follow in their footsteps. You want to do what they are doing. You feel like it's good to do that. And in this situation, Pastor Josh is doing that. It encourages me to pursue Jesus more. It encourages me to keep Jesus in the center of my family. He has so many more hardships than I do, yet he's still able to follow Jesus. Amen. That's a good leader, right? who's following the best leader. Okay? Like, that's the difference here, right? Good leaders get us a little bit further down the road. The best leader gets us to heaven, right? Jesus is that. Aaron had the choice to follow in Moses' footsteps and point the Israelites to God, but instead made this idol, right? Who are you following and where are they going? Where are they going? When we went to, I was in Africa for like a good section of a year, Zimbabwe and Kenya. We built some fish farms, we built some orphanages and helped build some churches. And we had this day that they were like, in Kenya, they were like, you can go on a safari. I'm like, oh, let's go on a safari, this is gonna be amazing. And they were like, oh yeah, we've got you a guide. And I'm like, oh sweet, let's follow the guide. He should know where he's going. He was terrible. We spent half a day lost in this safari bush area. And you're like, this is a good place to get lost. There's lions around. There's these massive bull elephants that are going to come charge us. There's rhinos kicking about. Not too dangerous at all. We followed him. We got lost. Our guide was terrible. Our leader was terrible, right? Who are you following? And where are they going, right? There you go. As simple as that. Is the leader you are following pointing you to God? Are they pointing you to God? Are they bringing you closer to God? Or are they pointing you in a different direction? I worked for a Christian cafe when I was younger. It's really fun. Made really good strawberry milkshakes. I enjoyed them a lot. And the issue was, it was a Christian cafe, but when it came to Sundays, the manager, being a Christian as well, refused to shut the cafe and always wanted someone to work. I was a teenager. I didn't have any other means to make money. So I had this choice every week to say no to my boss and potentially get fired, or work and make money. Are the leaders in your life pointing you to or from God? This guy was kind of making me choose. Money or God? Money or God? Money or God? You know what? Money is an idol. Money is something that takes the place of God. And I'm ashamed to say, as a 14-year-old kid, I made the wrong choice a fair few times, right? I would have loved to have taken the Sunday off. I didn't really believe in Jesus at that point in time, but I knew he was a Christian, and I knew that he shouldn't have had it open on a Sunday, right? Are your leaders in your life pointing you to or from God? As parents, grandparents, bosses, students, employees, everyone, right? We're all leading someone. Okay? That sounds kind of funny, but everyone's looking at you. Everyone watches. If you're representing Jesus, people are seeing what's going on. They're looking at you. You are leading someone, even if you're unintentionally leading someone. It just happens. What are you giving off? Where are you going? Are you leading them well? We have a choice to lead well and point those around us to Christ or to something else. I'm doing my utmost. Rachel, my wife, is doing her utmost to point our kids to Jesus. Again, it's not a forced thing. It's not, if you don't believe in Jesus, you don't get food tonight. It's more of, I want you to know who God is because he's so good. Because he's so good. And I'm doing my best to try and do that. But when I'm past the age of being a good youth pastor and someone else takes my job, and my kids are teenagers in this church and they go to the youth group, I want them to know that their home life, that we're trying to point them to Jesus. So when they come to church, I want him to point, or her to point them to Jesus as well, right? I want people here to point my kids to Jesus. You are all leaders in some way. Think about that. How are you affecting those around you? There you go. What happens when the leader's not around? That's the big one, okay? I'm going to use my kids as an example again. When we go to the spiritual leadership conference, we go for like 4 days. We go down to California. We get all fired up. And this is kind of the same situation with Moses. You know, he spent some time with God, and he comes down. He's all fired up, and he's got God's words written on those tablets, and he sees what happens. He throws the tablets down, and he sorts out the mess. We get back from spiritual leadership conference. I'm all fired up. I'm ready to go. I'm like shadow boxing for Jesus. This is great. And, you know, we come home and it's like, the boys are crazy. And I'm like, you know what? I've got the word of God right. No. Like, I'm going to sort this out. Because they have pushed the boundaries and they step all over those lines that we put down. Because Mum is very patient. Mum is very kind. Mum is extremely loving and forgiving. And Dad just isn't. there's a real difference in our parenting skills here. There is the grace and mercy of Mum. And then there is the judgment of Dad. and that moment when I step in and they're saying something to Mum in a tone that I don't like, and I say, "Hey, you respect your Mum." And they go, "Haven't heard that in a while. Oh, I better try and get that in line again." But there is a change almost instantly. What happens when the leader's away? Aaron and the Israelites kind of went off in their own direction because Moses wasn't around. Moses was doing the right thing. He was spending time with God. Aaron and the Israelites just needed to be patient and be faithful. What's happening when the leader's not around? And just a side note on this, if Pastor Joshua's gone and me and Pastor Farouk decided to take the church in a completely different direction while you're on vacation, I would want you guys to tell us off, okay? I'm just saying, if we tried to change stuff up while he's on vacation, you should do that. You should tell us off for that, okay? It's not right. Okay, fifth and final point here, intercession. Who are you interceding for? Intercessional prayer is one of the most caring, loving, and Christian things you could do. Taking the needs of others and making it a burden of your own. It's a big deal. Carrying that person's weight on your shoulders, it's a beautiful thing to see. In Luke 5, 17 to 39, with the paralyzed man, we can see those friends who've lowered him through the ceiling so that he can see Jesus. Right? Wow, the house looks pretty crowded. We should probably go away. No. We need him to see Jesus. Yeah, but there's no way we can get in. We're going upstairs. Okay. Well, there's a roof here. Doesn't matter. He needs to see Jesus. That's interceding. That's physical interceding. That's actual practical interceding of them physically carrying that stretcher all the way to the house, onto the roof, through the roof, to the feet of Jesus. You need to be healed by this guy, and I'm going to get you there. And this is how it works. We have a lot of hurting people in this congregation. We have a lot of needy people in this congregation. Who are you interceding for? It doesn't just need to be non-Christians. Look around. We have people who've not been in church for a couple of years now who are live streaming at home because of COVID and health issues that have lingered after that. Are you praying for them? Are you talking to God for them? Are you caring for your family around you? When I was born, I may have told you this story before, but I'm going to say it anyway. It's the most intentional moment of interceding in my life. When I was born, I was born with a tube around my neck, so the doctor had to resuscitate me, and he did. Thank God for that, right? And then 2 minutes after that, I had my first epileptic seizure, and I died again. My heart stopped, and the same doctor had to come in and resuscitate me again. And I spent the next 10, 15 years, just doing whatever I wanted to do. I say 15 years, no, 11 years. I was 11 years old, and I decided I wanted to go and speak to this guy and say thank you. So I went, and I was born in Hanover in Germany in a Great British Army camp. So that's kind of confusing, because I'm slightly German, also English, a little bit Scottish. it's confusing. And he had been transferred from the army camp there to London. So I jumped on the train. Got to London, went on the tube, got to this hospital, looked around, walked around, found him. And I said, "Hey, can I get a moment of your time?" And he was like, "Sure." He was like, "Yeah, I heard you had checked in. Someone told me your name's Jamie." And I was like, "Yeah, that's right." And he was like, "Jamie McSevenny." And I'm like, "I got a name tag on or something?" He was like, "Yeah, Jamie McSevenny." I was like, "How do you know my name?" And he was like, "Oh, well, I've been praying for you ever since you were born, that you'd know Jesus." And sure enough, he opened his notepad that he kept in his top pocket. And there were 7 names of kids. The same week that I was born, died, whatever, that he chose to pray for specifically. That doctor was interceding for me without me even knowing. You don't need to tell people that you're praying for people. Just pray, right? And I got to shake that man's hand. And I got to say thank you. And he's passed since, and it's really sad, and it's, you know, but I know I'm going to see him in heaven.
Yeah,
right. I know I'm going to be able to say to him, thank you. Because there's moments in my life that I'm like, my life was really hard. And he was like, but you know what? I was praying for you. God knows. God's with you. And I can't wait to see his surprised face as I come through the door. And he'll be like, you're here too? And I'm like, yeah, man, I know Jesus. And he's like, oh! You know? And it's going to be incredible. But all based off of the fact that he was praying for me. Who are you praying for? I have a list of people who I pray for weekly. These are people with needs, people who need Jesus, people who I want to see in heaven when I die. It's a long list. You're probably on it. Just needs and wants and love. But that's who I'm interceding for. I update that list every time I meet a new person. Do you know Jesus? Nope. I'm praying you will. So it's going to happen. Sorry. You're not getting away from that one. Who are you lifting onto your shoulders? Moses lifted the nation of Israel onto his shoulders to intercede for them as God was ready to destroy them and start fresh with Moses. This great promise, you could be the guy that I start fresh with. That's pretty tempting, right? You could be the main guy again. But Moses besought the Lord, his God, and said, Lord, why doth thy wrath wax hot against thy people, which thou hast brought forth out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Why would you do that, God? Why would you want to do that? These are your people. These are your people. Moses talks. God is compassionate. Moses took the weight of the nation of Israel onto his shoulders, made their sinfulness of a burden on his heart, and took that to God. We pray for America every Sunday. We did it again this morning. We do every election night, right? We have a pray for America. How different would this world be? Would this country be? Would Otis Orchards, the community, be if we took the burdens of others and brought them to God? I think we'd see a lot of change. So how often do you pray for where you live? It's kind of funny because Pastor Josh has already said it. It's a blessing to live in America, and I'm going to say it. It is a blessing to live in America. It is. You all have weird accents. You eat weird food. But you know what? But it's a blessing to live here. How often do you pray for where you live? How often do you pray for your country? Soon it will be my country. I can't wait to become a citizen here. And then there's going to be even more intentional praying, all right? But, you know, but who are you lifting onto your shoulders? Right? Are you lifting America onto your shoulders? This is a big weight. But you know what? We all need it. We all need those prayers. Final one here. Who's at the top of your prayer list? Do you even have a prayer list? That's a good question to start with. If you don't, start one. Put me at the top. Pray for me, right? Selfishly, please. But I used to try to remember all the prayer requests, and I just forget them. It's great. Your memory is good until it's not, right?
Yeah.
Make a prayer list. Stick to it. Get someone to hold you accountable for it. It's important to talk to God. Moses was obeying what God had asked him to do by going up on the mount, right? He was obeying God. Spending time with God is going to show you where the sin is around you. Sure enough, Moses spending time with God, he came down and he saw what was happening elsewhere. He was with perfection. He saw sin. It's just what happens. Who's at the top of your prayer list? At the lowest times in my life, to know that someone has been praying for me is really incredible. Really incredible. That someone is remembering me, interceding for me, lifting me on my shoulders. Prayer is really important. So make a prayer list. Fill it out. Record when those little miracles happen. When that person accepts Jesus. When they ask you to pray for something. When they invited you to say grace before a meal. Whatever it is. Little miracles. Little things. I'm almost finished here. Nancy, are you playing for us? The final song? Would you mind coming to pray? So before we get up to what's next, either lunch or if you've got a different thing or you've got a Seahawks game to watch or whatever. Whatever's happening next. It would be a complete waste of time to not do business with God now. Okay? All the words that have been said, all of my talking, all of the things that I've brought to attention now, they don't mean anything if we don't bring it to God and just ask Him to help. Okay? I believe God wanted to say something personal to each one of us here. He's already revealed stuff to me during this, talking to you guys about it. And I don't know what that is for you. But God knows. He understands you, and He loves you more than you could ever possibly know. He sent his son to die on an old rugged cross and rose again 3 days later, conquering sin, Satan, and death, so that you could be saved and know Him. It's true. Know Him personally. He is a personal God. So what did He want to say to you today? And maybe for some of you, it's you've never heard this story before. And all this talk of idols feels a little foreign to you, a little different or confusing. But I'd like you to ask God, what things in your life are keeping you from knowing Him? What are the hurdles? What are the distractions? What are those idols? What things consume your thoughts and time? And if it's not God you're worshiping, what or who is it? We all worship something. The question is, what is it? You can talk to God right now, in the quiet, in this time. If you don't know Jesus, please talk to us. We want you to know Jesus. And maybe for some of you, you've been a Christian for many years and know the story really well. And maybe you are hearing some of the statistics about texting or the list of things we can struggle with, the things that become like idols. Maybe something stood out to you. You know God and you worship Him. Maybe there's something that's been driving a wedge in your relationship with Him. Maybe you're feeling a deficit in some area. I know for me, my routine becomes an idol. And I was challenged this week. Omicron wasn't part of my plan. But my love for my routine isn't a bad thing in itself, but it becomes a problem when I focus on it more than Jesus. What's your focus? Maybe you don't fit into either of those categories, and that's okay. I still believe God had something to say to you, specifically to you. Who's at the top of your prayer list? Is there anyone that you know is struggling this week? And just this week, Rachel and I have known people who've lost loved ones, and it's heartbreaking. Maybe God's speaking to you about doing something specific for someone you know. I don't know what it could be, a meal being dropped off or an encouraging text or a letter or whatever. But don't delay that. It matters. It really does. Pastor Josh on his day off brought us oat milk lattes and pizza. And it was a huge blessing. Just that encouragement and that love that we needed. I'd encourage you to pray for those that you know and listen to what the Holy Spirit might have you do for them. We all need a little help sometimes. Sometimes we just need someone to carry us a little closer to Jesus. Whatever you do, whatever you may be today, please don't leave without doing some business with God.